Good evening and once again welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, September the 21st, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together at 6 o'clock in the evening here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to study God's Word and to worship Him. On Sundays, we have a Bible study at 9:45. At 10:50, we have a morning worship service. And on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we have another worship service. Wednesday night, we have a Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome to be with us at any and every one of those times that we do gather together to worship God and to study from His Word. And if you are in the area and you are here, you would certainly be our honored guest, and it is our hope that you would be strengthened as a result of the time that we share together. In addition to that, there are also other events that we have sometimes throughout the year where we gather together to worship God. As a matter of fact, beginning 2 weeks from this day, we invite you to come to our gospel meeting. We have invited Joe Price, who preaches in Las Vegas, Nevada, to come and speak for us for the week. He will be speaking three times on Sunday and then Monday through Friday, 7:30 each evening. If you need more information, you can go to our website, roseavenue.org. And at that website, you will find the topics that he has scheduled at this time. And it is our hope, if things go as they normally do, those lessons will be recorded and we will make them available on the various resources that we have, including our website. So if you're in the area, make plans to come and be with us as the gospel will be presented by Joe during that week, October 5th through the 10th, 2025. But having said that, let's go ahead and get to the lesson that I have here for this evening, a lesson that I have entitled Evidence of Pardon. And I ask you to turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And I just want to read this at the beginning. I just want to read this at the beginning of our text. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And what we have that Paul says in this particular text here, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And it is that last expression that I want to focus on in this lesson here this evening. I want to talk about what exactly Paul meant when he said the Spirit Himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. But leading up to that, I want to lay some groundwork by talking about being pardoned by God. What exactly does that mean? And how are we pardoned by God? And how does the Spirit let us know that we have been pardoned by God? So that's the premise of this particular lesson that we will be dealing with this evening. And as we begin, I want to notice a handful of passages from the Old Testament. I want us to look at the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse number 17. And leading up to that, just to give you a little bit of a background of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took most of its inhabitants captive. And it was a punishment from God because of their idolatrous rebellion against God over and over and over for several centuries of time. And the first few chapters talk about how Nehemiah motivates the people to rebuild the walls. I've talked about that in lessons in times past. But following that, after the city is repaired, the latter half of the book of Nehemiah deals with a spiritual restoration. a restoration of Judah, and you find Ezra, who was a priest, who he enters the scene, and he teaches the people. But you find in Nehemiah chapter 9 this prayer led that the children of Judah actually pray to God, and it is a prayer of confession and a prayer of repentance, and acknowledging their rebellion against God. We find that in the midst of that prayer, they're asking for forgiveness. And as they begin to ask for forgiveness, the declaration is made, "You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." That is, God did not forsake his people when they abandoned God. And matter of fact, as the point that Nehemiah is making, we've returned from captivity and you've proven that you have remembered us by the things that you have done. But the point we find emphasized here is they acknowledge, "You're ready to pardon us." Now, when we think of the word pardon, what typically comes to our mind is a presidential or maybe a governor who pardons somebody for something. And what's associated with that is that person releases someone from either the punishment of something that they have been convicted of, or else they excuse the conviction itself, or in some cases in recent years, the potential of conviction. And what I mean by that, they pardon somebody before they're even being tried for what they have done. Or so you're talking about a conviction or some fault within an individual. That's what pardoning is about. And if you were to summarize it, it's really about forgiving somebody for what has been done. And that's the way I want us to think about the idea of being pardoned. It's about being forgiven. And pardon, not only does it apply politically with our leaders, but it also can be applied spiritually as well. Matter of fact, that was the point of Nehemiah in that prayer that was offered to God. And I will tell you right now, us being pardoned by God is the greatest spiritual need that man has. If we have sin in our life, and Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So bear in mind that we are sinners, and I know there's some things to be discussed about that. But we're all sinners. All who have reached an age of accountability, we commit sins. And when we commit sins, we are facing the wrath of God if it were not for his pardon. It was God's merciful disposition that prompted this prayer in the book of Nehemiah, and the children of Israel had hope because God is a God who is willing to pardon. And Nehemiah is not the only one who used that type of language. Micah, who around 725 to 700 BC, almost 200 years, 180 to 200 years before Nehemiah, used this type of language when he says here, and toward the end of that book, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." And of course, after warning that they were going to be punished because of their idolatry and rebellion against God, we find this beacon of hope because of who God is. He is a God who is willing to pardon and to forgive, which is the point that is being made. And a contemporary of Micah, Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, you read there, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And so Isaiah is calling for repentance. He's encouraging the people to repent and said, if you will just turn back to God, turn away from your idols, turn to God. He is a merciful God and he will pardon you abundantly. He will forgive you and he will bring you back if only you genuinely repent. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is his willingness to pardon is the reason that they had hope back then. And that was the point that the various prophets were trying to relay. And I'm going to tell you right now, that applies to us today too. God's willingness to pardon is a reason why we have hope. And we can take comfort as we deal with God's word. Now, I want to get foundational here. I want to get basic, and I want to talk a little bit about our pardoning. And what I want to do is I want to ask this question, can I be pardoned, and can I know that I have been pardoned? And how can I know that I have been pardoned or forgiven by God? And that's what we want to deal with, and we're going to eventually get back to our text in Romans chapter 8. But first of all, let's continue to lay a little bit of groundwork here. When you ask the question, can I know that I have been pardoned? The answer is yes. And the reason is that's what God's word tells us over and over. As a matter of fact, that's actually the message. That's the whole premise of God's plan, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where you have this promise made after the fall of man, that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, who was Satan. And it was a prophecy about Jesus coming and defeating Satan. But you find that the unfolding of that plan leads us to Jesus. And then all throughout the New Testament, we're told over and over that God wants to forgive us of our sins. And not only that, but there's a way that we can actually know that we are right with him. 1 John 5:3 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, if you can know that you have eternal life, it means that you can know that you have been forgiven. So the scripture is very clear that yes, we can know. And you have examples. Paul knew. You know, Paul, toward the end of his life, he realizes that he's about to die, and he says there that the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. A little earlier in the same letter, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul's making the point, I know that I'm ready to stand before God. I know that I am in a forgiven state. I know that I am saved. That is the declaration. And I'm going to turn it now. The Bible emphasizes that salvation is available to everyone. Understand that that's why Jesus came to this earth. Over in Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 10, Jesus there said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Over in John chapter 10 and in verse number 10, where Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly." Jesus came to this world to give us the opportunity to be saved. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, that God desires all men everywhere to be saved. Peter said the same thing in different language in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where he said that God desires all men everywhere to come to repentance. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 18, he's talking to those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have had their sins washed away, and what he says there to them, he says, "Having been set free from sins, you have become slaves of righteousness." He emphasizes that your sins have been forgiven. In other words, you're pardoned. That's the idea of being set free from sins. Said the same thing in verse number 22 of that text. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. You have a hope of eternal life because you have been pardoned by God. And that's all over the place in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2 makes the point there where he says, beloved, and he makes the point there that we're children of God. As he says in that verse there, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him as he is, or we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He makes the point that we're children of God. And if you study God's word in the New Testament, the emphasis of being his children means that you belong to him, that you've been forgiven, and you've been added to his family. Another interesting passage that the Hebrew writer, who's emphasizing how much better the way of Jesus was or is than the old law was, he makes this point about God. He makes the point in chapter 6 and verse 18, verse 17, thus determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And that's a verse to unpack within itself, and we don't have time in this lesson. But what I want to emphasize is the Hebrew writer said it is impossible for God to lie. God's not going to lie to us is the point that the Hebrew writer is making. And I bring that up in this discussion because we look at all these passages and they say that we can be forgiven. It's possible for us to have our sins forgiven. Or another way to say that is it is possible for us to be pardoned. But that leads to the question then, how can I know that I have been pardoned? And let me just briefly mention, as we deal with that, some ways that it doesn't happen or some things you should not give consideration to. For example, it's not about feeling that I have been pardoned. My feelings can be deceptive. And that's something that is actually taught within Scripture. You know, I give the example of Paul. You know, Paul in Acts chapter 23 and in verse number 1 made the point there that I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. And he was talking about his entire life. As a matter of fact, he was speaking to the Jewish leaders at that time as he made that declaration. Later on, as he is standing before the Roman leaders, as he is standing before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 9, he made this point where he said there, he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. As Paul was persecuting Christians, he thought he was pleasing to God. His feelings were lying to him. And that's the point. He thought he was right with God, but he was not right with God. And that's why you need to understand that your feelings can be deceptive. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul says here, I thank my God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul has a pure conscience. And he realizes that he's always had a pure conscience, but he realizes that there was a time when his conscience was wrong. You look at Paul's example and you can see how feelings can be deceptive. And there's other examples in Scripture you could think about. You remember the account of Joseph? And when his brothers, you know, he comes to see his brothers and they hate him so much because of the favoritism that has been shown to him and other things that have happened in the dreams that he has. And long story short, they end up selling him into slavery. But then they have to go back and they have to tell Jacob that Joseph is not with them. And they took this coat that he had and they dipped it in animal's blood and they returned it to Jacob. And they said, who does this belong to? And Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. But it was years later that he finds out that Joseph was not dead. As a matter of fact, Joseph is a leader in Egypt at that time. And Joseph actually saves Israel, or Jacob, and his family. But the point I'm making is Jacob genuinely had every reason, and for years he believed that Joseph was dead. But he wasn't. His feelings were wrong. There's another example in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 11 through 32. This is about a prophet, a man of God who was sent to Jeroboam because of this false religion that he has established. But God told this man of God, I don't want you to stop anywhere. I don't want you to eat anything. You go tell him what needs to be said, and you go home. But then there was another prophet, an older prophet, and why he did this, I don't know. Maybe he was lonely. Maybe he was just, you know, craving friendship. He was discouraged because of the corruption that he was seeing. But he hears about this man of God, and he goes to this man of God, and he lies to the man of God, and he says, God told me, I want you to come home with me and eat with me. And for whatever reason, the man of God listened to this older prophet. And of course, when he goes to his house and eats with him, the older man prophesies that you're not going to make it home. You're going to die on the way home. God was prophesying through him, and that's exactly what happened. But what I want you to understand is that man of God, he believed the lies of the older prophet. But it didn't matter. That didn't change what God had said. And we need to understand that you can believe something to be true and it to be wrong. And I've sometimes used the illustration of a cake that arsenic is accidentally poured into the cake, or some rat poison, and for whatever reason it's in the cabinet and it gets put into the cake. And as the cake is baked, it may look good, it may smell good, and you may not know it's there. But if you eat a piece of that cake, your ignorance is not going to keep you from suffering the consequences of digesting a poison, a very powerful poison. The fact that you felt that it was okay, or you were ignorant to it, that doesn't change the fact that it was dangerous. So we just need to understand that feelings can be deceptive. And tied to that, how can I know that I'm pardoned? It's not about what others tell me. It's another important point to give consideration to, because a lot of times we feel like we are saved because somebody tells us we're saved and they may show us something. But here's the problem. In the world, there are many plans of salvation. One person says this is what you have to do to be saved. Another person says, no, this is what you have to do to be saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, they can't all be right. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 said God is not the author of confusion. And you tie to that the fact that the scripture says that there's only one way to heaven. And it's through Jesus. John 14 and verse 6 said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter emphasized that also in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 12, as he was standing before the council, before a hostile audience, and he made the point there, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's one way to heaven. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, we need to find what that one way is, because a man can tell you that this is the way to heaven and not be telling the truth. How often does the Bible warn us about false teachers and false prophets? Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And a lot more could be said about that. But the point is Jesus said there's false prophets in your midst. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is something we actually studied last year, Peter made the point, but there were false prophets among the men, even as there will be false teachers in your midst, who will deceive people. That's the warning of 2 Peter chapter 2. And incidentally, Jude gives us the exact same warning. That's the whole foundation of the book of Jude. John, over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, there said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God." John there said, don't believe everything that you hear. You put it to the test. And then he gives an example in verse number 2. And he basically makes the point, every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And he's making the point, if somebody tells you Jesus did not come in the flesh, they're lying to you. So there are certain things that are established that we need to learn. And that factors in to understanding how I can know that I am pardoned. It's not, and like I said, it's not about what others tell me, but that still leads to the question, if men give different things, who's right? Who's the one that is right? You know, Paul over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, made the point there, where he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul's very clear in that text. There's only one gospel. And if somebody teaches something different, they're lying is basically what he is saying. And of course that leads, okay, well, who's the one that's right when you have these different gospels? Well, Paul noted the source of his message. He goes on after this in verses 11 and 12, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And again, there's a lot to unpack in that, but the point that Paul is making is Jesus told me what to teach, and that's exactly what I am teaching. You know, Jesus taught that there are many who think they are okay, and it's probably because they're doing something that somebody told them, but their actions betray him. And in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus made the point there that it's not enough to say, Lord. You have to obey God. You have to do what God says. Furthermore, you know, I just want to emphasize this as a point. You don't need to listen to any man, and I include myself in that. Don't listen to what I'm telling you to do to be saved unless I back it up by accurately using God's word. That's the only thing that you've got to keep in mind. And I'm going to unfold that here in a little bit more. Over in 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or the utterances of God." That means when you're teaching somebody, say what God says in his word and leave it at that. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "You preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. You convince, you rebuke, and you exhort with all longsuffering, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will heap up teachers having itching ears who will basically tell them what they want to hear." And Paul's telling Timothy, you preach what God's word actually says. So don't listen to man, and don't let man tell you what you need to do to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean you can't learn from somebody, but what it does mean is they need to show you truthfully from God's word what you need to do to be saved. So what we need to understand is your feelings cannot pardon you, and the teachings of man cannot pardon you. What man says cannot pardon you. Understand that only God can pardon you of your sins. And the reason for that is because God is the one that we have sinned against. You know, that Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah would tell them that your iniquities have separated you from your God. David, in a psalm of repentance, in Psalm 51 and in verse number 4, he said there in that text, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, what David did involved others, but he's making the point of emphasis that when you sin against God. And with what we're talking about being pardoned, we're talking about being pardoned by God. And since we've sinned against God, we are at enmity against God when we do that. In Romans chapter 8, and this brings us close to the text that we're dealing with. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, you find in that particular text there that Paul says this. He says, knowing this, that Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And the idea of being enmity against God means you've made yourself an enemy of God. That's what being at enmity means. That you are out of favor with him and something needs to be done. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We need to understand that when we have sin in our lives, we are at enmity with God. And we need to take care of that enmity. And he is the only one that can reconcile us. He's the only one that can pardon us. And to do that, we need to listen to what he tells us to do. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about being reconciled to God. He makes the point there in verses 18 through 20, where he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what it's about. And that's what the gospel that Paul was teaching was about. You need to be reconciled to God. Sin has caused you to be at enmity with God. You need God to pardon you and to forgive you to remove that enmity. You need to be reconciled to God. So we understand that when it comes to being pardoned, understand only God can pardon us. Now, that brings us to the text that we began with this evening. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And let's turn back and let's read that text once again. Where you read there, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And just let me say in summary, when he says there, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, what he is saying is we have been pardoned. And he mentions two points of evidence that we have been pardoned. One of those is the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And I don't have time to go into a lengthy study about the Holy Spirit and everything that is involved with it. But there is a point we need to understand when it comes to how the Holy Spirit communicates to us today. And the answer is he communicates through His Word. He communicates through the New Testament, through the Bible. That's how we have Him speaking to us. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, this is Jesus speaking to His apostles on the night of His betrayal. And He tells them, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. When I leave you, I'm going to send the Helper. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He identifies Him as the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, everything that I've taught you, He will bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. And in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus goes even further where He makes the point there as He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the point that is emphasized is Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in what to say. Matter of fact, another way of saying that, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what God wants you to say, and that's what you're going to reveal to others. That's what you're going to teach, and that's what you're going to record for us. And there are numerous passages that emphasize that. One of the powerful passages for us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse number 9, we read in that text, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So he's basically saying, how can we know what God has prepared for us? In verse number 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In summary, what Paul is saying in that text is we know who God is because God has revealed Himself to us through the Holy Spirit. And basically what Paul is saying is that's what I've written down to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul talks about how no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God made sure that what was revealed to man was exactly what He wants us to do. God tells us through the Holy Spirit what we need to do. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. And in Ephesians chapter 3, you read there beginning in verse number 1, where Paul says, this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, that is the revealing, how that by revelation He made known to me the mysteries, as I have briefly written already, by which when you may read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And he goes on and he basically says, what's been revealed to me is salvation is available to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And that was God's plan all along. But the point of this text is Paul saying, God revealed to me through the Holy Spirit what I've written down to you. And when you tie all those things together, and there's a whole lot more that can be said, but the point of these verses is to emphasize the fact that God, what we have written for us is the Word of God revealed to us. And so what we have in the Word of God is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. It is the Holy Spirit bearing witness. And we need to understand that He does not need to communicate to us any other way today than through His Word. We have, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. He's saying we don't need anything else. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. Jude verse 3, he encouraged them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And I could show you other passages that say if somebody teaches something different, that you need to reject them. There's one gospel. We have everything that we need within God's Word. And the point is that's how the Holy Spirit bears witness. It is through His Word. Now make application to that where our pardon is concerned. Remember, the idea of our pardon is what we are doing to be forgiven. In other words, what do we need to do to be saved? And God's Word reveals what is involved. The Holy Spirit tells us what we need to do to be saved. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to believe in God. We have to believe Him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto or in the direction of salvation. We have to believe what God tells us within His Word, and there's a lot to unpack in that, but that's one thing the Holy Spirit tells us we need to do. But He also says we need to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, you read in that text that you read there where he makes the point in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Luke's account of the Great Commission of Jesus, he said that repentance and remission of sins needed to be taught. On the day of Pentecost, when they were convicted and asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. We have to repent if we are to be pardoned or forgiven. We have to confess Him. And understand that the confession that has to be made, it's not confessing our sins. We do have to confess our sins, but that's a part of repentance. In Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is that confession? Again, the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse number 12, Paul speaking to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was the good confession before Pontius Pilate? Pilate asked, are you a king? Are you Lord? Jesus said, I am. That's the confession. We need to confess Jesus. And without that, you can't be saved. But we also need to be baptized, something that is emphasized over and over within Scripture. Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the idea of remission is forgiveness of your sins, to be pardoned by God because of your sins. Acts 22 verse 16, Paul retelling his conversion to the Jews. Ananias said to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3 and verses 20 and 21 tells us that baptism now saves us. And he's talking about water. Water saves us. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not just about getting wet, but the answer of a good conscience. And the point is you got to know why you're doing it. That's important. And so we have to be baptized in order to be forgiven. And you can look through the book of Acts and you can find that this is consistently the pattern that was taught and what people did to be saved. There's not an example in the book of Acts where it is not possible that they did not do one of these things. And that's another lesson within itself, but that's a point to give consideration to. The book of Acts is very consistent about what is involved in obeying the gospel and being pardoned of your sins. What does the Holy Spirit say about staying saved? And he said you got to be faithful. You know, once you obey the gospel, you have been pardoned, but you need to remain faithful to him. Revelation 2:10, 1 Corinthians 4:2, a servant or a steward must be found faithful is the emphasis there. And if we sin as Christians, we have to take care of our sins. Because sin will separate us from God. The wages of sin is death. So when you sin, even as a Christian, you take care of that. But again, God's Word tells us what to do. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, tells us what to do. Acts 8:22, repent and pray the thought of your heart be forgiven you. As the example is given of Simon the magician. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned and ask for forgiveness. God will forgive us. Now, that leads to this question. So that's how the Spirit bears witness. He tells us in His Word what we need to do. And we're coming to the end of this lesson. How does my spirit bear witness with his spirit? Well, when you think about what my spirit is, my spirit is who I am within. It's not the physical body, but it's the part of me that's going to live on eternally. It's the part of me that's going to answer to God. And it defines who I am within. It's my heart and it's my mind. So that's what we're talking about. And when I talk about my spirit bearing witness of me, what that makes is the point is it's what I know about myself. And the point is I very likely know more about myself than anybody else, with the exception of God. Because God knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. And the point of this is I can know that I have been pardoned, and this is real simple, and this is the summary of everything I've talked about. I can know that I have been pardoned because I have done what the Holy Spirit has told me to do. That's the answer, and that's the evidence of pardon. Right? The Hebrews 5:9. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So, have I been pardoned? Well, number one, I need to ask, what did the Holy Spirit tell me to do? And we've gone through the plan of salvation. I just need to ask the question, have I done what the Holy Spirit told me to do? Do I believe in Jesus? Have I repented? Have I confessed Him? Have I been baptized for the remission of my sins? The fact is, if I have done what the Holy Spirit tells me to do through His Word, then I have been pardoned. And I need to accept that. And friends, that is the evidence that I have been pardoned. When my spirit is in agreement with the Holy Spirit, I can know with certainty that I'm right with God. But I also need to understand, because the Holy Spirit has said this, I need to understand that the initial pardon, that is obeying the gospel, is only the beginning. As we pointed out a few moments ago, the Holy Spirit has instructed me as to the way I ought to live my life. By the way, that's what the New Testament is about. The majority of it is about how to live your life as a Christian. Live your life so that you are pleasing to God. And He has instructed me that when I sin, when my spirit tells me that I have sinned, and the point is, I know that I. And how do I know if I've sinned? Because I've done what the Holy Spirit says not to do, or I haven't done what the Holy Spirit tells me to do through His Word. What is revealed within Scripture. I've done what is not in this book. And when I do what is not in this book, I know that I need to repent. And I need to ask myself, I've sinned. Have I repented of my sin? Have I gone to God in prayer confessing my sins, asking for forgiveness, and done what I need to do to make myself right? If so, I can know that I have been pardoned by God because of my sins. So that's the bottom line of what we're dealing with. And that's the evidence that I have been pardoned. So I hope that you will think about these things. And with that, I just commend this lesson to you. And I commend the lesson to you by simply asking you, have you been pardoned by God? Only you can answer that question. Have you done what God has told you to do? And that really is the bottom line. So with that, I commend the lesson to you. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We thank you for everything that you have done for us, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are thankful that you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit what you would have us to do within the words that we have before us. Dear God, help us to open your word, and as we read and as we study your word, help us to respect it and welcome it for what it is, your word, telling us what we need to do. And help us, dear God, with confidence to submit to your will, and with confidence know that when we submit to your will in all things, that we are right with you, that our sins have been pardoned, and therefore we can live our lives with hope. But help us also not to keep this to ourselves, but to share it with others as well. All of this we ask through the name of Jesus, who came to this earth to make this pardon possible. It is through him that we ask this, and amen. And again, I thank you for listening to this lesson. I know this is a very fundamental, foundational, basic lesson about salvation. And I hope you found something in there that can encourage you to be everything that God wants you to be. So thank you for listening to this lesson. Thank you for every time you come and listen to God's Word. And it is my hope that what is said is true to God's Word. If you have questions, leave questions. And if it's a question based upon this lesson or God's Word, I'll do my best to get back to you addressing those things. But in the meantime, thank you for listening. Next week we will continue with another lesson. But until then, have a good day, have a good weekend. Stay faithful to God and stay right with Him in everything that you do. Thank you and goodbye.